Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, you might recall in our gospel reading in the sermon, what Jesus did is he clarified who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Now that that's been set in place, now Jesus can move on to some difficult things. Now he moves on in the gospel reading today to his upcoming death and resurrection. He ends up calling Peter Satan, and then he tells them and also us today that it's important to deny ourselves and to follow him as ones who are forgiven through his finished work. Going right to the gospel reading, we're in Matthew chapter 16, picking right up where we left off last week. We're in verse 21, and it begins with the words, "from that time." So what does that mean? Think about it this way. "From that time" means, again, Jesus has established who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he can move forward. So from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. When we think about Jesus' disciples and a number of other people, we might call them the faithful remnant from the Old Testament, those people, they were looking for the Messiah to come. When they thought about him coming, a lot of people had this idea, again, as I mentioned near the end of the sermon last week, they had this idea that the coming Messiah would be an earthly king. If you think about it, the Messiah is a son of David, so David was the greatest king of Israel, so you would expect his son, who is even greater than David, to be an even greater king of Israel. But Jesus made it clear, though, his kingdom is not of this world. But those who were looking for the Messiah, probably most of them, did not expect that he would suffer and be killed and be raised. For the most part, they just didn't see that coming. I want to talk about one particular word here in what I've read so far. So if you look again, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and so on. That word must, that's the Greek word that's pronounced day. So we can translate it must, that's fine. Another way to translate it would be, it is necessary. So think about what Jesus was saying. He was saying, it is necessary that I suffer, that I am killed, that I am raised. When Jesus says something is necessary, that means it is necessary. Sometimes for us, maybe we try to make a distinction between what we need versus what we want. But that's all mixed up because we just live in such a place and have so many things, it's difficult to figure out needs and wants. But when Jesus says it is necessary, it is definitely necessary. If he does not suffer, if he is not killed, if he is not raised, then he does not remove our sins and heaven is not open for us. That was necessary that all those things happened to him. And then going further in the text, it says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Think about the two perspectives. Peter was looking at things one way. Jesus was looking at things another way. Peter's perspective was man-centered. Jesus' perspective was God-centered. Peter's perspective was focusing on this life. Jesus' perspective was focusing on the life to come. So almost opposites with what they were looking at. If we think about what Peter did, wouldn't we do the same thing? Like if somebody came to us and said, I found out that someone's going to try to hurt me and kill me. We might say, God forbid it. We're going to do whatever we can to protect you. We don't want that to happen because we value human life. It's a natural thing to say. But the problem is, though, when Peter says that to Jesus, that is putting a roadblock in what he must do, in what is necessary to happen in order for him to remove our sins. So Peter was playing the role of Satan at that moment because he was trying to divert Jesus from his mission to save the world. Not that we can do that to anybody else. Only Jesus could be diverted from his saving mission, but still though, when we lead others to sin, we are, in a sense, playing the role of Satan. He is the great tempter. We should not be stepping into his shoes. We should not become tempters as well. Think about Jesus here with him being God-centered. So Jesus, did he want to suffer? Did he want to be killed? We know he didn't if you take a look at what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he said, Father, is there some other way? And the Father said, no. But keep in mind, though, that God the Son and God the Father, their will was in perfect alignment with each other. Jesus understood that those things had to happen. He had to suffer. He had to be killed. He had to be raised. So he was completely willing to go along with that. And think about it too. God the Father, he sends his only Son. His only Son is so much more valuable than you and me, rotten sinners. And yet, the Father wills that his only begotten Son would suffer and die. Wow, what great love that God has for us. We should be overwhelmed with how much God loves us, that he did that for us. Going further in the text then, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must, we could say it is necessary, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he's saying, these things are necessary, these things are a must, so let's make sure we understand what they mean. First of all, he says we are to deny self. So what are we talking about there? Wenske put it this way, the sinful self is what we are to deny, and it centers in the things of men and has no desire for the things of God. So really what he's talking about is what we call the old nature. We all have an old nature, and our old nature wants nothing to do other than to sin, other than to go against God. That's what our old nature does. So Jesus is saying we are to deny that. A very difficult thing to do. What did Dr. Luther say? Dr. Luther said that on a daily basis, we should drown the old nature. But what is the problem? We think it's dead, maybe for a moment, and as soon as we look away, it's right up out of the water alive again. So Luther is saying, you've got to be diligent about it. You've got to stay on top of it. You've got to keep drowning that old nature. So it's a moment by moment kind of a thing. And then Jesus said that we are to take up our cross. This is easy to get mixed up here, I think. Some people might say, I'm suffering in this way or that way, and I bury my cross. Sometimes that's an accurate statement, sometimes it's not. Wenske put it this way with burying the cross, we're talking here about suffering that results from our faithful connection with Christ. So what would be an example of that? Let's say you're working somewhere and you're a salesperson and the boss says, in order to do your job according to what we want you to do, you have to lie to the customers. And let's say that the Christian says, I can't do that. I serve God and I cannot lie to the customers. So the boss comes back and says, I'm sorry, but we can't have you working here then, you're out. you're done. He maintained his connection to Christ. And because of that, he lost his job. That would be suffering for Christ. Sometimes other people, they'll get the idea and they say, oh, I have this or that physical ailment. I'm definitely suffering. That must be a cross I'm bearing. That's a different thing. Unless, of course, we were connected to Christ and we were injured because of our connection with Christ, well, then that would be bearing our cross. Does that make sense in seeing that distinction? So it always has to be in connection with our relationship to Jesus. That's what it means to bear our cross. And let's understand that for every person, it's going to be different. There are some people who are being put to death because of their connection to Christ. There are other people who are only experiencing, let's say, minor persecution. It's hard to understand why some are this way and some are this way, but God is saying, whatever I give you, he's calling us to bear that cross. And then Jesus goes on to explain a little bit more what this means about denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. So in verse 25, Jesus said, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." It almost sounds like double talk, doesn't it? What's that mean there? First of all, let's deal with what it means to save our life. So take a person who is a Christian, and he finds himself in a situation where he's about to suffer because he's a Christian, and possibly even die because he's a Christian. And what does he decide to do? He decides to save his life. How does he do that? By saying to those who have him captive, by saying, "I changed my mind, I'm not a Christian, I'm not connected to Jesus anymore." And they say, "Oh, that's great. Now we'll let you go. Now you're not going to suffer. Now we're not going to kill you, and you've just saved your earthly life. But what have you done? You have forfeited your eternal life." Or what about the other situation? So let's say we have something similar. We have a person who's a Christian, and he's about to suffer and possibly die because of his connection to Christ. And when he faces that, he considers the situation and he says, "What is more important, my relationship to Christ or my physical life and my time on earth?" And what he concludes is that Christ is more important than life itself. He does not deny Christ. He accepts whatever suffering might come, and even if death would come. And what does he gain? He gains eternal life. Not that he did a good work to gain the eternal life, but by the grace of God, he continued to cling to Christ, and in Christ, he has God's gift of eternal life. I hope that makes sense. And then Jesus went on to say, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So what we have to weigh out here is we have life on earth, and then we have eternity. So when we think about life on earth, what if somebody made you this offer and said, and maybe you were even younger when this offer was made, and they said, "I will make you the wisest, most wealthy, most powerful person in the entire world, and you will maintain that for the rest of your life." However, though, at the end of your life, you will have no relationship with Christ, and then you will go on to torment for a zillion years. So would that be worth it, though? Would it be worth it to have everything here? I mean, anything you can imagine, you would have it in great abundance every moment of your life. But when you finally breathed your last, you would be apart from God, and you would be in torment forever and ever. Well, I think I know how all of you would answer, or at least I hope I know how you would answer. But that's what Jesus wants us to think about, though. He wants us to know that it's a no-brainer when we think about that kind of a scenario. No matter how amazing things are here, here is so short in comparison to what is to come. In some things that are coming up in September, we're going to take a look at some realities in the Bible that hopefully are going to shift our focus from being focused on this life to focusing more on the life to come. It's a very important thing to do. I hope you're here with us for that. Going on to verse 27, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." So this is talking about the return of Christ, talking about the end of the world. Right now, Jesus is working through means. He's working through word and sacrament. So we can resist him. We can reject whatever he's doing. However, though, when he comes in all his power, in all his glory, that's where it tells us in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord when he comes in all his power. So that day is coming. When he comes, he's going to be looking at our deeds. But is he going to be looking at deeds like, did we help an old lady across the street? Or did we give so much money to church? Or were we kind to our neighbor? Is that what he's going to be looking at? I don't think that's what he's going to be looking at. I think he's already told us about the deeds earlier in today's text. So I think he's only going to be looking at three things, and we have those three things in verse 24. He's going to be looking at us and saying, have we denied self or not? Have we taken up our cross or not? Have we followed him or not? See, with all those questions, those are all getting at, do we have a relationship with Jesus or not? That's all that matters. So it's so easy to get mixed up when we look at the Bible and think that God's going to be looking at these various good things that we did and wondering if we have enough to get into heaven. It's never like that at all. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So it's all about knowing him. And these are ways to think about knowing him. When we know him, according to our new nature, we are trying to deny our sinful self. When we know him, we are trying, according to our new nature, to carry our cross. In other words, to endure suffering because of our connection to Christ. And because we know him, we are trying to follow him wherever he wants us to go, knowing that he is with us, knowing that he will help us. Finally, the last verse here, verse 28, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Wait a minute now. Does that mean, see, Jesus has not come back yet, so does that mean that there are a couple people somewhere living on earth who are about ready to celebrate their 2,000th birthday? Is that what we have going on here? Because he said there are some here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, we know no one has lived that long, so what does that mean? I think it means this. I think Jesus was helping us understand that there are preliminary judgments, and then there is the final judgment. And I think he was talking that there are some here who are alive who are going to still be alive at one of the major preliminary judgments. What am I talking about? I'm talking about AD 70. So think about Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus went into some detail there, and he told his followers that something horrible is coming. And when you see the Roman army begin to gather around Jerusalem, he said to them, that's an important signal for you. And he said to them, do not go back into the city. Don't even go back for your belongings, but you head for the hills. And he made it very, very clear what they were to do. But keep in mind, though, Jerusalem was a great fortified city, and that would seem to be the safe place to be. So people could either follow what made sense and go into the city, or they could follow what Jesus said and they could head for the hills. What happened with the majority of the people? They went into the city. And then the Roman army surrounded the entire city. They put it under siege for 4 years. And after 4 years, the people were probably starving and so weakened. And then the Roman army came over the walls and they put to death 1.1 million people within the city. And they took almost 100,000 other people as slaves. But why did that happen, though? It happened because they did not listen to Jesus. Jesus told them exactly what to do, and they didn't listen. What's going on in the broad scope of things in the whole world today? God is telling us the truth in his word. He's saying, I am God. I made everything. I love everybody. I sent my son. He has made the way. And then Jesus is saying to everyone to give up on our own goodness, by the grace of God, to trust in him as our only Savior. And then how do we proceed in life? We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. And to follow him means to head for the hills and not to run into the city and all kinds of other things like that. So I believe that's what Jesus was referring to here. But we could think about other preliminary type judgments as well. Every time something happens like that, God wants us to know that, yes, the end of the world is coming. Jesus will return. There will be a final judgment. And again, it's going to be on the basis of our connection to Jesus. That's all that's going to matter. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming and completing your saving work. We can't imagine how horrible and difficult it was, but we thank you for doing it. Help us work in our lives to see how very important you are in comparison to this life. Help us to treasure our relationship with you more than anything else. And then help us, empower us, that we would truly day by day, moment by moment, deny self, be willing to suffer for you, whatever that might mean for each of us, and also to keep following you, no matter how difficult the road, for as long as it takes until finally we are home in heaven. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.